Okay. Quick review before we get into our main study today. Our overall topic we're looking at right now is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Good. And we're looking at the Holy Spirit's work in with what group of people right now? The church. And when the church began, what was one of the things that we would say in two words, or three, I guess it might be, two words in a conjunction? Were characteristic of what the church, what the Holy Spirit was doing with the church. Signs and wonders. And of course, there have been throughout the history, a church's history, there have been times in which the signs and wonders movement or ideas have come up and people have tried to reenact what happened in the early church. And so we, over the last few weeks, and I don't know, are we at 4 or 5 weeks now? I'm not for sure. Been looking... Five. Gordon says five. 5 weeks we've been looking at the signs and wonders movement and the things in it that what the Bible had to say, the original design of the signs and wonders movement, how it actually played out, not only just in the church, but how you even had signs and wonders in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and in the Old Testament. This, and as we've looked at these different things and brought this about, I've reserved for today a long text of Scripture, which my hope and my goal is actually to read through most of this text today, 1 Corinthians 12, which if you have your Bibles, hope you have your Bibles. If you don't, find one in front of you there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We actually have three chapters that I would like to work through today, and I didn't actually do any translating today for this. I have access, or you can actually access this, scriptureforall.org, scriptureforall.org, and they have an interlinear there, and you can download these PDFs, and this is an interlinear. I don't like it as well as doing my own, but I ran out of time to get chapters 12, 13, and 14 all translated and put together, so this is what we're working with. Is it kind of loud, Dan? Kind of loud there, okay. And thanks to Dwight and Stan, who put in three long days getting wires and everything running, getting that on the ceiling so it's not down here. It's not a hazard for little children running by and trying to knock it over. They weren't trying to knock it over. But you always wonder that when they go tearing by there, you know, that big spill. And so I appreciated their, they put in a lot of time getting that and a few other things put in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then, this morning, we're going to look at this in three, this study is in kind of in three chunks or three sections. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, first of all, which is kind of an overview of what's going on. It's going to answer a few key questions. The key passages we mainly want to look at are in chapters 13 and 14. But follow along. I'm going to read from the New American Standard in my margin. And so if you have other corrections and such, I'm going to try and forego those until we get down there. So follow along in your Bibles as I'm reading. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual things or spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not desire that you be ignorant or unknowing. You know that when you were pagans or Gentiles, you were led astray to the dumb idols, dumb meaning voiceless, idols that have no voice, they can't talk back. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. In other words, if the Holy Spirit were moving a person to say, the Holy Spirit's never going to lead anybody to make an inaccurate statement about the Lord Jesus Christ, if they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that, by the way, is important, because there are people that say that they are speaking on behalf of God, that they're a prophet, that they're speaking in tongues, and yet they do make inaccurate statements about the Lord Jesus Christ, things that do not square with the Word of God. Immediately when you hear that, you know for certain they're not speaking in the way that New Testament people spoke, because Paul tells you right here, they cannot do that. On the other hand, however, he says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what? You could go out on the street and you could grab a guy by the collar and throw him up against the wall and say Jesus is Lord, and you could get him to say it, and he might not believe it. Paul, obviously, when he's using the word cannot say Jesus is Lord, he's saying he can't say it and mean it is the idea. He can't say it with any reality unless the Holy Spirit makes that possible in him. Verse 4, now there are a diversity of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries or service, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of New American Standard says effects, literally in workings, places or ways in which God in works. But it is the same God who works all things in all. In other words, all those gifts were being worked in all the people. Now, it doesn't mean they all have the same gifts, but God's working in all those people, and he's doing all the things necessary in all of them. All the gifts are being worked somewhere. That's the gist of it. Everybody gets that? Get it? Okay. Then he goes on from there, and he says, verse 7, but to each one then is given a manifestation, or some visible manifestation, something that can be seen from the Holy Spirit for the common good or for the benefit. Now, verse 7 is very important. When we're talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, those gifts are designed to benefit the body. They're not given for you. I don't have the gift of pastor teacher so that I can have the gift of pastor teacher and say, I've got the gift of pastor teacher. I've got it for the benefit of the body. You have the gift of service. It's not so you can go around and wave your flag and say, I have the gift of service. It's so you can serve in the body. And all the gifts ultimately are so you can serve other believers. Every gift. And if a person is getting caught up, and this is important in the context of 1 Corinthians, where you got people that are caught up in the fact that they've got these gifts, and they're not there serving, they're using their gifts to make other people feel bad that they've got this ability and you don't. Okay? But they're also given, they're given according to the end of verse 7, for the common good or for the profit or benefit of the whole. Verse 8, for to one is given a word of wisdom. How to put something into practice. So there were words of wisdom that were being spoken. Through the Spirit. To another, a word of knowledge. That's experiential knowledge. This isn't just facts, but this is knowledge that addresses the way you live your life. We'll save that for a minute here, because we'll get to it again. And according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by one Spirit. And to another, the actual working of powers or miracles, as the New American Standard says. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing or discerning of spirits. Because when people spoke, you had to have somebody discern spirits to make sure when a person spoke that they were speaking from a spirit of God and not from a demon or a spirit that wasn't from God. You still have that, by the way, in effect to a limited degree in 1 John 4 when Paul says, or John says, discern the spirits. Because not all the spirits are from God. And therefore, there were things that were being said that weren't right. And John gave them some criteria for doing that. He goes on there and he says, to another, races of tongues. I don't like it translated kinds of tongues because it's talking about the issue of race. And that's what tongues were. They were speaking in the tongues that belonged to different races. Okay? And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he determines. Verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, in this way also is the Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Remember, verse 13, you have two works of the Spirit. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by which the Spirit puts you into the body of Christ, and you have getting the Spirit, which is the drinking. It's a clear indication here that there is a distinction in these relationships. Drinking in the Spirit being regeneration, getting the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 14, it says, for the body is not one member, but many. This is an important thing to keep in mind. I've shared this with you many times. I grew up in churches in the Midwest in which you would think that the only responsibility that you had in the church, other than making sure you came to church and put money in the offering plate, was to go out and knock on doors and evangelize so you get more people saved and more people in the church to sit inside and put money in the offering plate. Well, I know that kind of sounds rather tasteless, but that's about the way it's approached. And what the point is what they're assuming is that the body is all one member. You're all the gift of evangelism. You're all there. What does an evangelist do? He goes out to those who are not saved and tells them that they are sinners, tells them that Christ died for their sins, that he rose again, that they can be saved by believing in his death and resurrection. Nothing else. Okay? Wake up, wake up. I'm not doing anything with it, so it wants to keep going to sleep on me. But the body isn't just one member. Now, we have the ability to do different things at different times, but the body, he says, is not one member. In fact, he goes on in verse 15, and if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, well, then I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? I know I've shared this story with you probably a million times, it seems like, but when I was in college, our campus group was very evangelistic. And we would get together for prayer meetings, and I would get frustrated with myself because there were other people that seemed to just, God seemed to put them together with unsaved people, and then people were getting saved, and those people would come in and, hey, I got to share the gospel with this guy today, and he got saved, and look at, he's here, and all people would be all excited about this, and I'm just like, oh, I share the gospel, and nobody gets saved. I think I had one roommate when I was in college that I shared the gospel with that I think was saved. I shared the gospel with other people, never responded. And I used to get really upset, and I was like, man. And then I had actually somebody when I was kind of thinking, well, you feel like this. Well, I'm not doing that, so I'm not really a part of the body because I can't evangelize. I'm not seeing people get saved every week like Andre. My goodness, I don't know. Nobody else heard that? Okay. But you're looking at that and you're wondering, am I a part of the body? Well, I know I'm part of the body, but you feel like you're not. And then somebody says, but you know what? You're leading a Bible study and you're participating in another Bible study. When you're teaching in there, you're teaching us stuff. That's a gift. See, now I grew up being taught about spiritual gifts, but about the only thing we were ever taught about spiritual gifts is, you have a spiritual gift, so go out and evangelize and don't speak in tongues. That's kind of what you grew up being taught. And you weren't ever taught that, hey, you have a gift, and you ought to maybe find out what that gift is and serve and use that gift. And you know what? If your gift isn't like the gift that you see other people using, that doesn't mean you're not a part of the body, because he has given you a gift. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, then where would the sense of smell be? And now God has actually placed the members, each one of them, the body, just as he desired. Keep that in mind. The gift you have and where you're at in the body is where God desired you to be. It's an important thing to keep in mind. Don't sit there and think, oh, I wish I could do this. I wish I was this. Say, hey, I have what God wanted me to have. Well, that's what Paul's getting at here. Verse 19, and if there were all one member, then where would the body be? Verse 20, and now there are many members but one body, and the eye is not able to say to the hand. Now we reverse it. I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In fact, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You know what most people would think you really need in a church? They'd think you need people that have a teaching gift, an evangelistic gift, that you've got gifts of organization that can get people up and get people going. And that's what you need to really make a church work. But you know what you really need to make a church work? You need those service gifts that kind of almost go unnoticed at times. Wouldn't you guys love it if you came in here on Sunday mornings and you had to clear your pew off because it was full of papers and stuff that had been left behind, and you were stumbling and tripping over pieces of crayon that had been dropped the week before on the floor? And you went downstairs, and you never could let your little children get down on the floor because there was like a year's worth of dirt and mud down there. Those of you that, you know, mop the floors down there, isn't it amazing sometimes in 1 week how much dirt accumulates on that floor down there? Now, I'm using something as mundane as cleaning the church, but I'm just saying, you realize just what it would be like to get together if something as basic and mundane as that kind of service wasn't ever done? But see, there's more to service than cleaning a church building, you understand, or a building that we meet in. But it's those basic things, and that's what Paul's getting at. Those things that seem to be less honorable actually are the more necessary things. The ones that are weaker are necessary. Verse 21, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we actually bestow more abundant honor, and are unseemly, that is, those parts that don't look so good. Now, he's using a metaphor here, you know. What part of the body do most of you like to try to hide usually? Your toes? I don't know how many people you go, I have ugly toes. My toes are gnarled, you know, and they're bent this way. And then as you get older, they kind of arthritis sets in and they look even nastier. And you're like, I don't like my toes. I don't want anybody to see them. You all know what I'm talking about? Well, Paul's using that metaphor saying, you know, there's parts of the body like that, that like your toes, that don't look that pretty, maybe. I don't know, maybe you've got nice looking toes, but you know, a lot of us probably are like, my toes don't look that good. There are parts of the body that are like that. And Paul says those parts that, back in verse 23, it says, and on our unseemly, or parts that don't have an outward, we actually have more abundant seemliness or more abundant beauty. In other words, you lose your toes, you would appreciate. That doesn't make any difference how ugly your toes are. They're not there for beauty, they're there for function, right? They're there for function. It's not about how beautiful they are, okay? And then he goes on from there, if I can find my place again. Verse 24, whereas our beautiful parts, they have no need. But God has actually put the body together, giving more abundant honor to those that lack, so that there should be no division or schism within the body. Now, that's a punch at this group of people, because this body was schism. This body was divided. This assembly in Corinth was split along lines, and some of it had to do with the kind of gifts people had. We like this guy because he's a powerful speaker. We like this guy because he's a very scholastic speaker. We like this guy because when he speaks, he punctuates it with some tongues once in a while. And so they liked these different things, and he says, no, there's not supposed to be a division in the body, verse 25, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, at the end of a church service, if you don't come up and shake my hand and say, hey, good message, Pastor, oh, that was lovely. I know pastors sometimes that are like looking for that. When they're all done, they're like, oh, I'm a dark people. I need feedback. I need recognition. Do people like this? You know what? I don't need that. If you're fellowshipping with the other people in here, that's because they need your care. They need you. They may need you more than I need you at that moment in time. And I'm not saying need you in terms of giving me positive feedback. I'm just saying more than I need anything that you have at that time. And he says, so it should have the same care. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all members rejoice. Now notice, I always like that at the end. You do suffer together with those who suffer, but you don't share their honor when they're honored. But you can rejoice with them when they're honored. In other words, if in simple terms, if somebody gets a medal, he can hold it up and everybody goes, hey, that's great, you got a medal. Is he going to cut it up and give you each a piece? Get a sign up. Which week do you get to have the medal at your house? Right? Doesn't work that way. Okay, but you rejoice with them. Verse 27. And now you are type of Christ's body, and members then each of a part. Now, when he says this, some of your Bibles actually have this at the end of verse 27, and individually members of it. Literally in the Greek, it has. And I don't know if I can get down there fast enough. Let's go back up here. Literally, he says. Hold down here just a second. He actually uses a word, this expression right here, that is translated out of a part. Okay? You see that over there with the little thingies moving around? Out of a part. Now what that means is, if I have the gift of pastor teacher, I am not the pastor teacher. Because in our assembly, I know that there's at least one other person that has a pastor teacher gift. And we had, up until recently when Josh left, there were three of us that had pastor teacher gifts. So each one of us is only out of a part of the whole gift. And then that's only that gift in this assembly, because there are a lot of other people with pastor-teacher gifts. There are others with pastor-teacher gifts in this community that are believers. And there are others with the pastor-teacher gifts across the state and around the world. And so you're only one piece of a part. Look at it this way. We're talking about a finger. You're one cell out of all the cells that make up that finger. That finger, we'll say, is the gift of pastor teacher, and you're only one cell that makes up that finger. Okay? There's a good way to look at what he's getting at here. And so he says that you are a body of Christ, and then members out of a part. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. Interestingly enough, three of the gifts that he mentions in Ephesians 4 that are essential for the grounding of believers so you can carry out your work of ministry. And I think to a certain degree, Paul's placing emphasis on these because these were actually being de-emphasized in this assembly, which is amazing that they would de-emphasize these. But they're emphasizing debating, and they're emphasizing, which isn't a gift, by the way, but they're emphasizing the gift of knowledge, and they're emphasizing the gift of tongues, over these other things. But he does put prophecy in here. And then the workings of miracles and then gifts of healings. Helps. Helps is an important gift, that word that's translated helps in your English Bible, because we've talked about that before. Helps is that gift that actually takes people by the hand and helps individuals along. Now, a lot of times, pastors do this. Pastors do counseling, and people have trouble, and people come in, and the pastor counsels them. But this gift, actually, this would be the gift that would be more appropriate than what the pastor does. Because the pastor is out front leading the flock. And we, as we've said before, how fast can the flock move? As fast as the weakest or slowest member. And a person with the gift of helps helps those members that are behind or are struggling, helps them come along. Paul emphasizes this in other places, but he emphasizes it specifically in Acts 20, and he emphasizes over there that this gift of helps is extended to those who are weak. Okay? So it's a very important gift. It's attending to the spiritual need that these people have. And then there are administrations. That word administrations is a pilot. You all know what a pilot is. This isn't a pilot on a plane. This is a pilot of a ship. Now what's the difference between the captain of a ship and a pilot? Does anybody know? Okay. The pilot actually even did one other thing, too. When did they put pilots on ships? Does anybody know? What? They plotted the course, and they made sure that they stayed on course. You actually have in a lot of places, and this was a real common word in the Mediterranean. They actually estimate that there are more shipwrecks in the Mediterranean Sea than there is in the rest of the world combined, because it's one of the most treacherous seas to sail. And you have to have pilots. They've actually had navigational charts for the Mediterranean Sea dating back to dates prior to Christ. Because it was so treacherous, you had to have pilots that knew how to chart courses to avoid problem areas. Areas where if you get in here, you're going to get caught in a cross current and the sea will drive your ship into the coast and you'll be dashed up on the rocks. And they had pilots that did that. So that's what these pilots are doing. These are the people that know, hey, this is our tack. This is where we're supposed to be going. And as Dan was saying, they're giving instruction to the guy at the helm to say, this is how you need to go if you need to stay on course. And there are people in the church that can say, wait a second, we're off course. We're heading on this heading, and we're supposed to be going this way. So you had the gift, and they translated administrations in here, but it really had the idea of a pilot. And then races of tongues. Now we come to verse 29. Come to verse 29, if I can pull this up, because I want you to see something here in verse 29. I think I've told you about this before, but verse 29 reads, and this is the way the New American Standard translates it, and it's not bad. Are all not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? Now, some of your older Bibles, and I remember when I was first in college and I had a friend that lived across the hall that was trying to encourage me to speak in tongues, that I brought him to this verse, and he said, well, and the King James, I think, reads, all, and that just leaves it open as a question, and he thought, well, the answer should be yes. But in the Greek, when you ask a question, there are two different words that you can use. And the one that I can't put my hand up there anymore. I can't do that if my little laser pointer is dead. Okay? You can see that up there where that thing's moving. That little particle up there, which is may, when you put that at the beginning of a question, it expects the person to give an answer, no. And he puts one of those, notice as you go along, he puts one there, he puts one there, he puts one there, he puts one there, there, there. In other words, if we were to read this, and you were reading along, literally, you would read it if you were Greek, if this verse 11, all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? That's the way it would be intended. That's the way you read it if you were a Greek. Because that particle, if you wanted them to answer yes, you'd put the particle oo, which is basically looks like an O and a U together. Okay, and there are places like that where Jesus asks those questions over in the Gospel of John, and he puts that in front of it, where he expects a yes answer to his question. Paul expected a no answer. In other words, they're not all. They're not all. They're not all. And this friend I had, he said, yes, they are. See? And I didn't know enough Greek back then to write on the back of a napkin or something, you know, and straighten him out. I didn't know anything. So I was just like, I was kind of stymied in how to handle the answering of that question. But if we go to verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, or be zealous for the greater gifts. Now, some people have taken this idea that he uses at the end where he says, but desire the greater gifts, or be zealous for the greater gifts, when we actually have the word zelos here, what you're supposed to be zealous for. They've taken that word, and some of you have a Ryrie Study Bible, and I really like a lot of things Charles Ryrie does, but I know one of the areas that I think he has problems with is an area of spiritual gifts to a degree, and he actually has interpreted this. I don't know if he does it in the Ryrie Study Bible, but I know he does it in his book on the Holy Spirit, that if you really diligently use your gift, you can be zealous and you can get other spiritual gifts. You can get more gifts, which kind of, by the way, does away with the whole idea that the gifts are called grace gifts, aren't they? So how could you earn them by being good? Okay? But that's one of the things that he teaches. But I don't believe that Paul is saying you as an individual, you be zealous. This is a plural you at the end here, and it's you all be zealous for the greater gifts. In other words, you're pursuing people that are standing up and giving words of prophecy, speaking in tongues, and people that are giving words of knowledge and words of wisdom, and they're showing off, doing these outstanding things. I've got a word of knowledge for us. I've got a word of prophecy. Listen to me. Do speak in tongues. We could ask Sasha, speak in tongues for us, Sasha. And you'd all go, what did you say? Because we could ask him to speak in German. You wouldn't know what he was saying unless somebody could interpret it for you. So, but you know what? In a seminary like that, if you had somebody that never taken a class in German and didn't come from Germany, it'd be pretty impressive to have somebody just stand up that you'd grown up around knowing, stand up and all of a sudden speak in German. You go, wow! It's pretty cool. But you know, after a while, that doesn't really do a whole lot for you. It just kind of has a wow effect. And you can't really live on wow effects. Okay? You can't just live on getting pumped up all the time. Okay? Ben was talking to us the other night about working with the wrestlers and drilling. You know why they drill wrestling moves? Isn't that what you were saying? You were drilling certain types of moves, showing them moves, and just going over this and over it. You know why you do that? Because you can't just get a bunch of guys together that want to say they want to go to the wrestling team and then get them together before the wrestling thing, get them dressed up and get them all pumped up and let's go, oh, win, 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 win. You practice it over and over so that you know it. You have to do something. It's not just getting people pumped up. The boys football team that won yesterday, that didn't come because you had a bunch of guys to just get themselves pumped up and go out there and play football. They practice. They run those plays over and over. And so it is in the Christian life. If all you're doing is just pumping people up, you're not really giving them what they need to grow. And so when Paul says you need to be zealous for the greater gifts, Paul's indicating to these people, you need, as an assembly, to be pursuing those gifts that are going to edify. Just don't be pursuing the, just don't be asking people to use their gifts that are just going to wow everybody. We could have an extravaganza. That, again, you know what? I like to sing songs. I enjoy music. I enjoy songs. When you guys aren't here, I probably get my guitar out every day and I play a few songs. I'm not very good at it, but I have fun doing it and trying to sing. But you know what? We don't make a big display out of singing a whole bunch of songs in church because we want you to have time to share. We want you to have time to sit around the Word. We don't want you just to sit around getting that good feeling because you like all those songs that you sing, and they're fun. But you can't really grow just singing. Paul goes on, he says, and now I'm going to show you at the end of verse 31 a more excellent way, a better way. So, you can't ask it. Yeah, go ahead, go ahead. I think they did, because Paul says in chapter 1, you have not come behind or lacked in any of the gifts. He says that back in chapter 1, and I couldn't give you the verse, but if you go back there, so Paul seemed to be aware that in that assembly they did have all the gifts present, but I think that they were not pursuing letting people exercise those gifts. Sure, yeah. For years, there's been certain times you pray for certain people, either if they have the gift to step forward and use it, or for God to bring somebody along that has that gift to use it. Because you miss some of those when they're not present. Okay. Now we come to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, which is the love chapter, the most important thing that Paul establishes here when he's talking about love in chapter 13 is that if you exercise your gift and you're not doing so with love, you're just making a lot of noise. And so he says in verse 1, and if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, now I honestly have to say that is about the toughest part of this section to deal with, in my opinion. Because this is where some people are going to say, see, Paul says you could speak in the tongue of angels, so you can't tell me that tongues is all about speaking in the tongues of races, just races of other people. But I think Paul, to a certain degree, because of some other things he's going to say here, that Paul's speaking in hyperbola. In other words, if you speak in the tongues of men, but if you can even speak in the tongues of angels, which I don't think you can. And Paul says, but you do not have love. You're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You all know what it's like, right? When the little kid gets a hold of the wooden spoon and the pan, and you put them on the floor, and you let them bang there for a minute or two, and it's kind of fun at first. Oh, look at little Johnny. Bang, 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 bang. He's smiling, and his eyes are blinking every time that smacks, and he's having fun. But after about 5 minutes, Dad's getting a headache, and it's not cute anymore. It's getting annoying. Now, that's what Paul says, you know, if you could do that, if you could speak in tongues after a while, because it's just banging away, and you don't know what they're saying. It's just somebody banging away, and it's just noisy. In other words, if you were to go downtown and listen to some of our neighbors that speak in Spanish, and you don't understand Spanish, and you listen, after a while, it's just noise to you, because you don't know what they're saying. And Paul says it's the same thing here. If you don't understand, it's just noise. You stand around them and talk, and they don't understand English, after a while, it's just, what you're saying is just noise to them. Verse 2, and if I have prophecy, so that I could know all mysteries, and not only that, but all knowledge. Now, I believe that's the gift of knowledge he's referring to here, because those are the two that he's going to deal with down in the context, in addition to tongues. And if I have all faith, so I could even remove mountains. Now, I don't know that any Christian has ever moved a mountain by faith, literally a literal mountain. Again, I think that Paul's picking some of these things hyperbola to make the point. Use faith, yeah. What if you could use faith to move a mountain? Kind of like saying, what if you could speak in the tongue of an angel? But Paul says, if I don't have love, Paul says, I'm nothing. In other words, I'm a nobody if I'm not using love. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor. Okay, now a person might do that, but notice where he goes to hyperbola. And if I deliver my body over to be burned. In other words, if I give so much that I even turn my body over and let them burn my body in the fire. Now, why would you do that? See, again, that's a hyperbola that Paul's using in here to show the excess that perhaps might come out in a situation. If I did that to be burned, but I do not have love, there's no profit in it. There's no profit in giving everything away that you have if you don't do it in love. And there's no profit if you could even give your body to be burned, but you don't have love. Verse 4, for love is long-suffering, and it is kind. If it differs from the New American Standard, I'm going to refer to the Greek here because some of these words I'm not always for sure. Love is not zealous, in a bad sense, obviously. Love does not puff itself up or vaunt itself up and is not puffed up. And it does not act in an unbeautiful or unbecoming manner. And it does not seek its own things. I'm just going to say this. I don't want to get off track, but I always think about that. Love does not seek its own things. I would have to say the number one problem, if I ever have problems with my wife, where I get disgruntled over here and I'm going, you know, if she really loved me, and usually it's because I'm seeking my own things. I'm going, you know what, it's all about me, isn't it? That's why I'm disgruntled. That's why my nose is out of shape, because I want this, and I'm not getting this. And it's not going my way. It's not going the way I have it planned out. So I'm thinking about this. Anyway, try not to throw out too many just random comments like that. But he goes on and he says, And it is not easily provoked. And it does not logically reckon evil. It does not rejoice over unrighteous things, but it rejoices in the truth. And it covers all things. And it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it is impatient or endures all things. Love doesn't fall or fail. But where there are prophecies, they will be. Now, I want you to see this here, and I'm going to try to pull this up here in verse 8. Prophecies will, and I want you to see these, the ending. This is the word katargeo, and you can kind of see the English, the way they've spelled this out here. Katargeo means to render idle, and he says that verse 8, love never fails, but prophecies will be rendered idle. And if there are tongues, they will cease. Now, tongues, he uses a different word. He simply uses the word pa'o over here, which means just to stop. They're just going to end. And he uses pa'o in, and you can, oh, see, this is nice because I can't point it out. It's in a middle voice. Middle voice means it's just going to stop of itself. It's just going to cease to be necessary. Whereas both the katargeo with prophecy, and then the next one, notice the last one in verse 8, and if there is knowledge, it will be rendered idle. Both of those are passive. And if you look at the endings are a little different only because one is prophecies plural and one is knowledge singular, and so you have to match the endings. It's the only reason they're different than that way. But they're passive. In other words, something else causes prophecy and knowledge to end. They don't end of themselves. Something else causes them to end. Well, what would that be? Well, verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. What's he referring to when he says we know in part and prophesy in part? What's knowing and prophesying referring to? The gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. The two he just talked about in verse 8, and he referred to them back up in verse 2 when he talked about prophesying and knowing things. So he says that we know in part, we prophesy in part. You know, that's very true. Whenever a prophet got up in the early church, did he ever tell the church all the prophecy God wanted them to know? Which would have included, if a prophet would have got up and given all the prophecy that God wanted the church to know, it would have included prophecies that Jesus had uttered during his earthly ministry, because God wanted you to know some of those, or know those. Would have been prophecies that Paul includes in 1 Corinthians 15 about the rapture. It would have included prophecies about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and about the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It would have included prophecies in 2 Timothy about the things that are coming out there in the future. I mean, there are just so many prophecies. It would have included the prophecies in the book of Revelation. So he would have had to get up and hear. Think how long it would take you just to read through all those. Let alone prophesy those. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the rapture and the resurrection in the future. So what Paul's saying is whenever a prophet got up, he never said all of the prophetic things God wanted said. Okay, how about knowledge? Knowledge has to do with Christian living. Would a prophet, just think, that's pretty much all of the New Testament is about how you live. When you get into the book of Romans and from then on, most of that is all about how the Christian life is lived. Some parts out of the Gospel of John. Would a prophet ever get up and just, or a person with the gift of knowledge, get up there? And how long would it take him to actually go through and say all those things? It would take him a long time. Probably a day or more to get through all of those things. So what Paul's getting at is when a prophet or a person with the gift of knowledge got up, all they did was speak out of a part. They only gave part of everything God wanted you to know at that moment in time. How come you know more of it now? Show me why you know more of it now. Yeah, there you go. That's right. Because you've got this. God's told you here all the prophecy you need. He's given you all the knowledge you need. And so Paul goes on and he says in verse 10, but when the perfect comes. Now, I just have to be real honest. I mean, this word can be translated perfect, but when we're talking Christian life, we translate it mature. We don't translate it perfect. And when we're talking here, the fact that they've translated perfect has led a lot of people astray, and people go, well, it's perfect. And the Bible sure isn't. Well, can't better not say it's not perfect. You know, they don't want to do that. But the only thing that's perfect is Jesus. So let's talk about when Jesus comes. Well, maybe it's not Jesus. Maybe it's the kingdom. I put some things on the outline on the top on page 93 with regard to the word perfect. I'm just going to run through them quickly to make sure I hit all of them. This is under A, top of page 93, over in the right-hand corner. Perfect or complete, which is I would translate it complete, because that's the emphasis of the Greek word teleion. It means it's complete. A thing has reached its designed end. It's reached the point at which it's supposed to come at that moment. An I underneath there. Perfect is a neuter adjective, teleion. The words for coming or kingdom, Christ's coming or kingdom, they're not neuter. Coming and kingdom, by the way, are both feminine nouns. Number three under there, I, as it is. Christ himself is not referred to by a neuter pronoun or adjective. You never call Christ neuter with a neuter pronoun ever. It would always be masculine, yet this is neuter in this case. Number four under there, mature people, teleios, are described by a masculine form. So if you're talking about us reaching our state of maturity, you describe us by a masculine pronoun. And I was going to include texts with this that demonstrate each one of these, but I wanted to move and get this full thing together here. Number five, maturity, teleiotes, is a feminine noun. So it doesn't fit. In other words, I gave you a number of the things that people use to say, well, this is what the perfect is. And they will choose one of these, but I tried to demonstrate here none of those agrees with the perfect thing in the context. Perfect is complete. Perfect or complete is contrasted in verse 9 to that which is partial. Okay? Perfect is contrasted partial. It is complete knowledge. It is complete prophecy. So the complete thing will render the partial inoperative. Number C under there. The partial is comparable to toddlerhood. So let's move through and let's look at some of the other things that he says here. Verse 10. For when the perfect or complete things comes, then the partial will be done away. For when I was a child, and this word child is the word napios. This is a babbler. This is still Joshua. Now, I can understand at this point, I would say 30 to 40% of what this guy's telling me. But there's some of these other things that I have to ask him three or four times, much to his frustration, tell him to repeat it because I don't get it. So in that sense, he's still within this realm of napios, a toddler. So he says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, which means what? It doesn't always make sense, does it? Does it always make sense? Tie up the deer. I want to tie up a deer. This is what he was telling us the other day. He was telling his dad when he came to church and tells me, I'm going to tie up a deer. And then he was telling me something about, I could kind of figure out the one word was tomorrow or morning, and then something about nomobile. And I figured that out, it's snowmobile, because it was snowy out. See? And I could put some of that together. Because Paul says, when I was a child or a napios, that's the way I spoke. And in fact, not only that, but I used to think as a child. Tie up a deer. That's thinking like a child. Does it make a lot of sense to an adult to go out and catch a deer with a rope and tie a deer up? Which is what he wanted to do? See? But a napios, a kid, there's all kinds of things that make sense to kids. Okay? We're in the Christmas season. You guys have the internet. You're probably going to get some friends that are going to send you, here's some cute things kids said about Christmas. And they'll send you one of those things and you'll get, you know, all those four words that you get. And people send those to you. Because kids don't always understand things. And there's expressions and things that we use to say things about Christmas that little kids don't make sense to them. So they take those words and they get as close as they can with what makes sense to them. And they, you know, they end up with things that sometimes are kind of bizarre. Because they are the way they're reasoning. And so Paul says that. And so Paul says, as a child, I used to think, I used to reason as a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish things, which, by the way, implies what? That if a person wants to continue in the tongues and the prophecy and the signs and wonders movement, they're acting the part of a napios. They're not growing up, Paul's getting at. And by the way, you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and if somebody says, well, we're never perfect, we're never really mature like we're supposed to be. You take them to 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says, when I speak mysteries, I speak them among those who are mature, which meant that Paul recognized, yes, there are believers in this letter in 1 Corinthians that were maturing to whom Paul could speak mysteries. So yes, you can mature. Are you there at the point where you stop? No. But you better not be an apios anymore. Because Paul said that's why some of the gifts have been given in the church, so that you're not napios, you're not babblers. You become articulate in the faith. And so Paul goes on, he says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Now, I don't know what their meals were like. The other night, my wife and I watched, when we got home from Bible study, we watched a little bit of a movie called Kingdom of Heaven, which had to do with the Crusades in Jerusalem and the fight for Jerusalem over there. And there was a scene in there where there's a lady sitting, cutting her hair or brushing her hair or something in front of a mirror. And that mirror, the image in it was horrible. Okay. Now, I've heard that they had some decent mirrors, but for the most part, their mirrors were shined and polished metal. And theirs were never as nice as what we would consider a mirror today. You wouldn't want one of theirs in your dressing room. So Paul, that's a good image. You look in a mirror and it's kind of dim. It's not the reflection you'd like to see. And Paul says, that's the way it is. As long as these signs and wonders gifts are working, it's like you're always looking at things in a mirror. And you're never really seeing it as clear as it should be. But then, face to face. I'm not going to be looking at it in a mirror. Why are you looking at it in a mirror? Because somebody in the church is standing up and giving a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge. And it goes in your ear, and you have to hear it, and you have to concentrate on it, and maybe you miss it. I know that happens here, because I say things. Sometimes I say them wrong, but sometimes you don't hear them right. I realize most of the time it's the other way around. It comes out the mouth wrong. But realize, once you have the Word of God, and this is one of the reasons that the Scriptures were copied, people could actually take copy of the Word of God, and they have a sheet. I've got the letter to the Ephesians right here. I've got it on four pieces of paper, and I can actually read it face to face. I can see it. Look at what Paul said. I don't have to sit and listen in church. Oh, there's the Word of knowledge. I needed that. I can go get Paul's letter, and I can read it myself. In the New Testament Christians, I've been reading about textual criticism and things. New Testament Christians were prolific in copying the Scriptures themselves and passing them around because they realized how important those books were to them. So he says, then face to face. Now I know only out of a part, but then I shall know fully, just like I am known. In other words, Paul was anticipating the ability for him to actually have Scripture and look at it and read it and know it fully in the same way that Paul says, I myself am known. I could actually read it. We went over some of this in the adult Bible class downstairs this morning, how Paul was able to learn probably some things about the earthly life of Christ by reading at least Luke, because we know he read Luke because he quotes Luke. And so he could learn some things that he wouldn't know otherwise. And then verse 13, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In other words, the mature or complete thing is the Word of God. Now this is what people are going to say. Well, it can't be the word logos because that's masculine. It can't be the word biblion or biblos because that which was the word for book, because that is... Because the word biblos is, or biblios, excuse me, is masculine also. But see, what Paul's doing, he's not talking about the Bible as the biblos, or the logos as the logos. He's talking about the complete prophecy and the complete knowledge. And one is masculine, and one is feminine, and when you put them together in the Greek, you have to refer to the two concepts by a neuter. And so Paul is referring to the masculine, he's talking about the complete prophecy and the complete word of knowledge. He's not really referring to biblios or logos, which is what they try to say. Can't be those. See, you're wrong. Can't be the Bible. It's because he's not calling it the Bible. He's talking about the complete prophecy and complete knowledge. Everybody follow? Between those two, let me look back up in the context here. Prophecy is feminine. And gnosis is masculine. I think it is. Let me check it on here, make sure. No, gnosis is feminine also. Maybe I've got it the other way around. I'm going to have to get back to you that, because I was thinking that, was thinking gnosis was masculine. Now it brings us then to chapter 14. And I realize I see what time it is, but hold on. Verse 1. Pursue love. Yet desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, but especially those so that you might prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. but it, by the Spirit he speaks mysteries. In other words, he's not speaking to men. In other words, he's talking about in your assembly. If we get together and Sasha stands up and starts speaking in German, who's he talking to? Is there any of you that knows German so that you can understand what Sasha's talking about? No. So that's what he's saying here, is that in your assembly, if a person speaks in tongues, he's speaking to God. Because God's the only one that knows what he's saying. Nobody else knows what he's saying in the assembly. So he speaks mysteries. Verse 3, but one who prophesies, he speaks to men for edification and encouragement and comfort. One who speaks in a tongue, he edifies himself. Why? Well, because he's getting the experience of getting to speak in a tongue. That's not saying that's bad. He's just saying, but he's edifying himself. But the one who prophesies edifies the whole assembly, because you all got to hear a prophecy. Verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. See? Paul says, I wish you all could. Because Paul's saying, I'm not saying tongues is bad. I'm just saying the emphasis, improper emphasis is the bad thing. But more that you would even prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies, the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. Now, he's not contradicting what he said in chapter 12 when he says you can't say one gift's better than another. But when you're assembled, for someone just to get up and speak in tongues in an assembly, that doesn't really edify people. So it's not really serving other people in the assembly at that time unless somebody's there. It served the assembly when it was used out there where those unsaved people were that spoke those different languages. But when you're assembled, it didn't do it. Everybody follows? Then he goes on, verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, then what benefit or profit is it to you unless I speak to you either by means of a revelation or a knowledge or a prophecy or a teaching? In other words, if I speak in a tongue and I'm just telling you the score of the game in tongues, which would be cool that I could do it, it doesn't really edify you. Paul says it's only going to edify you if I actually give you some edifying truth through that tongue. And yet, he says, lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, well, then how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? In other words, what do little kids do? Kenya comes up here, and the little kids, you know, when they come up front, what do? They come up to the piano, and they play a nice sonata, right? What do? They think they're making music just like Peggy and the other people that play the piano, and they're going blank, 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 blank. But that's what Paul says, you know, if there's no distinction in their sound, you don't know what they're playing. You ever heard a little kid that can actually sing? They're old enough to know a song, and they're plinking on the piano, and they're going blank, 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 and they might this time of year be going, they might be going, away in a manger, and there's the song, you got the song, but it doesn't match the notes on the piano. Well, that's what Paul's getting at here. He says there's only something there. Verse 7, even though it's so we looked at this. Verse 8, and if a bugle produces an indistinct sound, well, then how will people prepare himself for battle? Because remember, in their day, they didn't have loudspeakers and radios and everything like that. How did you get everybody for battle? You blew a loud trumpet, and you gave a certain number of blasts in a certain sequence, and everybody goes, that's the battle cry. We're all supposed to go. So you all started running across the field at the same time instead of one person in the middle starting, and you kind of formed a like this as it took everybody out on the edges to catch up and figure out what you're supposed to do. They all heard the battle cry. Verse 9, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. In other words, you're not speaking to the people. There are perhaps a great many kinds or races of tongues in the world, and no one is without meaning. How many of you ever watched the television show MASH? Okay, I used to watch that. Well, MASH takes place in what country? Korea, okay? And so the people that come in there that speak another language, they're supposed to be speaking, you know, I don't know if they're speaking Korean. That could be gibberish made up. But you know that it's not. I have an uncle that's Korean, and he actually says they actually are speaking real Korean when they come in there. See? Oh, it's going out again. Keeps going to that silly slideshow thing, okay? And in other words, what Paul is getting at here is there's all kinds of tongues, but how do you know what anybody's saying if you don't know that language? You know? Emily here, when she was little, she didn't know a lick of Spanish, but she heard enough people around her that spoke Spanish. Her grandmother used to think it was funny. She could rattle on, and she'd make you think she was speaking Spanish because she kind of knew how to mimic what it sounds like, but she wasn't speaking anything. She was just making noise. Well, that's what Paul says. If you don't know the meaning, you don't know if they're just making noise or if they're really saying something. Verse 11. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, then I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian. Barbarian meaning people that lived up north that didn't speak the Greek language. And the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. In other words, whenever you're going to use your gift, this is why when we open things up for people to share, I hope you're thinking not just, oh, I want to say this thing. I hope you're thinking, I want to encourage the people. I want to edify the people. I want to share something for their edification. I don't put a Bible study together for Sunday morning here just so we can get up and teach and take up an hour of time. I do it because I want to edify you. I want you to learn something by which you can grow. And so Paul, this is what Paul is getting at here. Verse 13, therefore, let one who speaks in tongue, let him worship so that he might interpret. For if I worship by means of the tongue, my spirit is worshiping, but my mind is unfruitful. See, in other words, in your mind, he didn't even know what he's saying. He just knew he's speaking in tongues, but he doesn't even know what he's saying in this. How would that be beneficial if you could actually all stand in here, you could all worship in a tongue? You might get a kick out of being able to do it, but if you don't understand that language, your mind is unfruitful. You can only appreciate that you're saying something, but you don't know what you're saying. So there's a limit to how encouraged you can actually be. Verse 15, what is it then? Paul says, I will worship with spirit and I will worship with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit and I will sing with my mind. In other words, Paul says, I made up my mind if I'm going to say something, I'm going to say it so I know what I'm saying. That was Paul's choice. I'm not just going to say something because I can do it in a tongue. Paul says, I want to do it so my mind appreciates it. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless in the spirit, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks since he does not know what you are saying? In other words, if you say something good about God, if you stand up in here, you know, if Edward shared something, he frequently comes in here and he shares a word of encouragement, something that God taught him, and you're encouraged by it, you know, whether you voice an amen or not, you know, some of you are thinking that, amen, that was a good thing to hear, but if he got up and he said, he rattled that off in Italian, how many of you be able at the end of it to go, amen? See, there's none in here that speak Italian, right? You don't think Edward speaks Italian, do you? Okay, I didn't think so. So he goes on, and he says, verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. So I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind so that I might instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. In other words, Paul says, I'll be quiet and say five words that other people can understand. Verse 20, brethren, do not be young children, this is not napios now, in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, napios, but in your thinking be mature. For in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So that was a prophecy about Israel. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and an ungifted man or an unbeliever enters in, will they not say that you're all mad? They're going to think you're insane if you're all speaking in tongues in here. Well, if they walked in and Dwight's doing Italian and Edward's doing Greek and Gary's over here speaking in Swahili and and Linda's back there speaking in Hindi, you know, and somebody comes in and they sit down and they listen, they're going to think, these guys are nuts. But you know, by the way, I actually got online and I listened to one of these big prominent churches down in California where people started speaking in tongues, and that's exactly the way it sounds. It's just a lot of gibberish after a point. It's just, you think, man, they're just nuts. Well, Paul's, you know, because I'm the place of the ungifted in this verse. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters in, then he's convicted by all, he is called to account by all, because the secrets of his heart is disclosed. You're actually saying with a prophecy, and he goes, hey, this is that prophecy. He knows that what he says is actually being, or what he's done is put out. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So what is it then, brethren, that when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a tongue, has a revelation, has a prophecy, has an interpretation. In other words, they all came ready to share something. Paul said, let all things be done for edification. Other than you do those things, if you're just going to do it because you can do it, leave it at home. But if you're going to come together and you're going to do something, do it to edify the saints. And then he actually lays some things down. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at most three. Which I listened to, as I said, I listened to this church service. There was not two or three, at most three tongues. There are people all over that place that were speaking in tongues. Even though Paul said two, or at most three. Now, I don't think he's laying down a law. You can have no more than three, but Paul's giving advice. Two or three, that's about enough. Okay, if you go four or five, that's fine. Do you need 20? Do you need 100? And he goes down through. This is where we're going to end. There are some other things that are stated out here, but this really hits the major point on the use of these the gifts. And what you mainly can see here is that tongues were not given for you to get a kick out of speaking in tongues. And so, as my friend used to say in college, it's my prayer language. If I pray in tongues, then God can hear me, but the demons can't get my prayers. And I don't know anywhere in the scriptures that it ever said that speaking in tongues ever protected your prayers from demons. The whole purpose of speaking in tongues was to speak to people that spoke in other languages and to give them access to that. And boy, you know, it would be nice if we still had the ability to speak in tongues and you didn't have to go like Colin and Tina Ovenell that had to go up to Ontario and spend 6 months or 8 months in language school up there learning to speak French so that they could go and deal with French-speaking people over there in Benin. You know, wouldn't that be nice? Missionaries could just go off to other countries. But you know what? Missionaries throughout, what? Or even right here in Royal City. You know how many times I've sat down, my wife and I, and tried to learn Spanish just so we can talk to other people in this community? I'd love it if I could just speak in a tongue and just speak Spanish to those people and God would just overrule and I'd do it. But you know what? When I've talked with those people, I've got to sit and I've got to think about every word that's coming out of my mouth and concentrate. Is this the right word? Is it try to say these things? Because we don't speak in tongues. Because what we've been trying to look at today, how these gifts were functioning, see that they were ceased because the word of God's been given. Because you have this, you don't need these anymore. They don't serve the function they did at one time because that function that need isn't there. Okay. Now, with that, we're going to close. I'm just going to tell you, we are going to kind of continue with this.